Good morning. I want this morning to speak of not only the resurrection of Christ, but also of our resurrection. It's not enough to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We need to know the immeasurable greatness of his power that raised him from the dead. Not just knowing the fact, but the power. And in knowing that, to know that this is the same power by which we have been raised from the dead. Christ is the beginning of the resurrection of the dead. Have we thought about that? He's the first one. He's the guarantee that what happened to him, that is complete bodily resurrection into the Father's presence, will one day happen to all who have believed in him. So that's the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Christ. But does that mean, then, that the power of the resurrection, that is our bodily resurrection to be like his body of power in the final day, does that mean then this power of resurrection is somehow locked away until that great day and there's no redeeming benefit for us in the present? What a silly question. Christos Anesti. And the response is? Yes, look, we've got a good Orthodox amongst us. Christos Anesti, Christ is risen, and Alethos Anesti, truly he is risen, or he is risen indeed. He is really alive. That's the form in which they greet one another in many Greek Orthodox and other Eastern Orthodox churches. What a wonderful way of greeting one another on Easter morning. He's really alive. And if he's alive, then this death-shattering event, his resurrection, must touch every aspect of our lives. Nothing can be unaffected by such an event. It changes how we look at everything. The grass is greener. I remember some years ago going through an experience in which I could have easily died the night before. The circumstances, if they'd gone just like that, that would have been my demise. And I woke up that following morning on a farm and I walked in the paddocks and everything was so bright. The grass was just so green. The air was so sweet. Knowing that I was alive. How much more should the resurrection of Christ bring such a newness to everything that touches us? Every relationship becomes far more precious. Every gift of creation can be enjoyed more fully and more clearly in the light of the resurrection without being darkened and stifled by the shadow of death and decay. We heard last week how much human activity is designed to suppress and deny the reality of death. So what a glorious release when all the terror of these things dissolves before the glory of his resurrection. That's where we are by faith. We're not to live by sight. And then even suffering and pain can take on new meaning where death's power over us in the grip of death, where that's been broken. If Christ is risen and we are in him, then nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, not even death. And so we know this resurrection power in the midst of weakness, but wonderfully in the midst of weakness. So do we know then this power of the resurrection. I was surprised when I read The Australian yesterday morning, an account of our Prime Minister, Tony Abbott, reading a passage from Galatians chapter 2 at a Good Friday service. And he read these words, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So our Prime Minister, Tony Abbott, has spoken words of the Apostle Paul that are deep and profound. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Without a revelation of the cross and the resurrection, without our participation personally in these life-changing events, the words that he read make absolute no sense at all. Now, our Prime Minister may or may not have understood what he was saying, but the issue for us this morning is, do we ourselves know the reality of what we claim to believe? Is it possible that we can become so familiar? We know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Are we so familiar with biblical truth that we take them for granted, and that we fail to be in shock and awe at what God has done? It may be if we say things more slowly, the reality comes through to us. Jesus died. He was buried. His disciples lost all hope. They fled. They were frightened, devastated. Not only had they lost their Lord, but it was also the death of all that they had begun to hope from God. And then on the third day, he rose again. How did the women react? They heard the angel's words, "He's risen." What was their response? Trembling bewilderment. They were in shock and confusion. Partly, I'm sure, because they encountered this angel of God. But more significantly, because the news of the resurrection of Jesus was totally beyond anything their minds and hearts could comprehend. Have you ever had a shock so great that for a few moments you couldn't put two words together, and that maybe your legs went to jelly? You could hardly walk? I think these women were in such a state. What about the disciples when the Lord appeared to them? We know Thomas wasn't there at that first meeting. They thought he was a ghost. They were startled and frightened. And then Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. "It is I myself, touch and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And we're told they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Unable to put it all together in their heads. Seeing him there before their eyes, feeling the joy and the wonder of it all, and yet being unable to really believe that he had been made alive again. It wouldn't compute. They were not expecting this event. Now I wonder if this morning, if Jesus appeared right here and stood before us in a way that would not utterly overwhelm us, by that I mean without the full manifestation of the splendour of his glory, because I suspect that would be too much for us to bear. Remember, it was too much for John in his old age on the exiled on the island of Patmos when Christ appeared in all his power and shining glory and spoke to him. And John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." John fell to the ground as though dead. He was so overwhelmed by that vision of Christ's glory and all his resurrection power. But if he could appear to us without that blinding glory, how would we respond? How would it change our faith from this moment on? Would our worship be any different? And I don't just mean here, but every day. Would we quietly weep? Would we be bursting with joy? Or would we be crying in terror? Would we be trembling and bewildered, unable to process what we were seeing and hearing? Can you see what I'm saying? Have we given lip service to the resurrection and yet do not know its power? Have we a form of godliness but deny its power? There's a lovely benediction at the end of Hebrews. "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." He was dead and God brought him back. And we're going to see in a moment, if my voice holds out, that we were dead and God brought us back from the dead. He was dead and now he is alive again, never to die again, having defeated death. Not simply his own personal death. He has destroyed the power of death that terrorizes the human race, that is over all of us. No wonder one of the things that Paul prayed for in Ephesians 1 was that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. He asked the Father, amongst other things, that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, so that we might know the incomparably great power for us who believe. What kind of power is this? He goes on. "It is the power that is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all of rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come." So that's my prayer today, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might see, that we might know this incomparably great power, that I might know it. Do we feel at times overwhelmed with evil and despair? Nothing like he did in that cross. Have we felt utterly cast off and forsaken by God, with all hell bent on destroying us? nothing like his lonely cry of dereliction, or like the flood of vile accusation and filth that was launched against his holy conscience? Do we at times feel powerless in the face of dark temptation and overwhelmed with guilt and shame? Well, we know nothing of the weakness that overwhelmed him in those 3 hours of darkness as he hung there on the cross. The death he died to sin. He was the sinless one bearing the sin of us all. He was crucified in weakness. By the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. This was the hour when darkness reigned, when the powers of evil rejoiced and danced over the cruel agony that the Holy One from God was suffering. The day when justice was driven back and righteousness stood at a distance, when truth stumbled in the streets and honesty could not enter, when all the disciples fled from his side, when he was forsaken by man and by God. So this was no ordinary death, nor was it simply the worst that evil could pour on the Son of Man. It was. But behind all that evil, God himself was abandoning his Son up for us all. Don't misunderstand me. There was not a moment that the Father stopped loving his Son in that cross and in his suffering. He delighted in his obedience and his love for the Father in doing his will and his love for humanity in all their lostness. This was the Son of his love bearing the death that encompasses all the judgment and wrath that this world deserves. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. This power he received from his Father. What power to lay his life down in this way? What power? What power to suffer as he did and not retaliate? And what power to take up his life again from such a death? What mighty power, energy from the Father flowing to his Son in lifting him from the grip of our death and judgment, raising him as Lord over every power and authority. So he came out of that tomb of death. Yes, he bore the scars of his agony, but not like a weary soldier who'd been through a terrible battle. No, he came forth from the tomb as a conquering king, serene in all his regal power, full of the expectant joy of being with his disciples in bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. Do we know this incomparably great power for us who believe? The power of his resurrection to such lordship, to such conquering love. How could such serene power come to us in all our struggles? Well, it can. Because the same power is there for us. Paul explains how that power has come to us in Ephesians 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Seems harsh. That's actually the universal condition of a fallen world. And why we can't believe it when we are constantly served up daily in the news a flood of evidence. We were dead in our sins, dead in the grave. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him up there in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we have been raised in Christ. We've been lifted to the heights of his glory in Christ. The same power that was at work in the resurrection of Christ is at work in us to bring us from death to life, to secure our place in the kindness of God for all eternity. So can we see that this immeasurably great power for us who believe has been demonstrated twice, once in the midst of history by raising Christ from the dead and exalting him over all the powers of evil, and secondly by raising and exalting us with Christ and delivering us from the bondage of death and evil. So can you see, even as Paul's prayed, that we might see it with the eyes of our heart and know this incomparably great power? He spells it out in the resurrection of Christ and in our own resurrection. Jesus Christ was dead, God raised and exalted him. You were dead, and he raised and exalted you in Christ. So the question is, have we been delivered from the dominion of sin and death? Are we now free to fight the ongoing remnants of sin in our heart, in our bodies? Or are we still hopelessly ruled by the powers of the flesh and of the world and of the evil one? Are we free from this deadness and dominion, the rule of sin that the world is under? Or are we still under that? Well, if you've cast yourself on Christ in faith and repentance, then you've been set free from the dominion of darkness. You are now free because when he rose, you rose. I'm hoping that you've been startled again by the reality of his resurrection. But more than that, I'm hoping this morning that we have been startled by the fact of our resurrection. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish preacher and theologian, tells it well. And I would love to say these words with his accent, but more than that, with the depth of power that comes through his preaching. But I can't. May every believer grasp what is theirs in Christ Jesus because of his resurrection. All that Christ accomplished for us in our human nature is, through union with him, true for us and in a sense of us. He died to sin once. He lives for God. He came under the dominion of sin in death, but death could not master him. He rose and broke the power of sin and death. Now he lives forever in the resurrection life of God. The same is as true of us as if we had been with him on the cross, in the tomb, and on the resurrection morning. This is practical stuff, I trust. This is what we need to know tomorrow morning when we wake up, when we struggle with temptation, when we battle in relationships, when our hearts feel dry in terms of our love for God. He goes on to say, we miss the radical nature of Paul's teaching here to our great loss. So startling is it that we need to find a startling manner of expressing it. In relationship both to sin and to God, the determining factor of my existence is no longer the past, no longer my past. It is Christ's past. His death, his resurrection. That's what determines, that's the determining factor of my existence now as a child of God. The basic framework of my new existence in Christ is that I have become a dead man brought to life. And I must think of myself in those terms, dead to sin and alive to God in union with Jesus Christ our Lord. The last verse of the passage in Romans 6, which we will get to in a moment, that we are to deal with sin as those who have come from death to life. We are those who have come out of death and have been brought alive. You see, the hope of our full resurrection, bodily, is out there. But we now can live in the power of that resurrection. Without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. But if he's risen, we've been brought from death to life. And so this is what Paul's making clear in Romans 6. And in the last 10 minutes, I'd like you to open your Bible to that passage, Romans 6. The basic premise of Paul's argument in this chapter is in verse 2. Paul is talking about our death to sin as the ruling principle of our lives. He's responding to the suggestion that the more we sin, the more we magnify the grace of God. So sin the more. What a lie. No way. We died to sin. Verse 2. How can we live it in anymore? And the rest of the passage tells us how we have died to sin and how we've been raised anew to live a new life, in which sin is no longer the dominating principle. So here Paul is saying something more than he said in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we were dead in sin. But here in this passage, we have died to sin. Being dead to sin describes the state in which the gospel found us. Spiritually dead to God, dead in sin. But Romans 6 describes the action of God by which we are put to death in regard to sin and made alive to God. So it's all about, in Romans 6, Christ delivering us from the dominion, the power of sin over us. How is that done? By God putting us to death with Christ. So it speaks of a decisive break with sin. And that decisive break with sin is bound up in baptism. Baptism, the beginning, should be the beginning of Christian faith, the initiation into the life of faith as a believer. And it's baptism into Christ. So it pictures our union with Christ, our participation in all that he has accomplished, and being immersed in all that he is and in all that he's done. And so it emphasizes death to the old life and the beginning of a whole new life. And it means our death and burial with Christ. We were buried with him. In other words, we too were put in the tomb. Our death is complete, dead and buried. No, you can't go back to where you were. And this happened in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the only way we can share his resurrection is by sharing his death and his burial. If he is not raised, if he was not raised, we're still in our sins. But he has been raised. And he's been raised through the glory of the Father. And if that's so, if that's true, that that resurrection is full of the glory and power of the Father given to the Son in bringing him from the dead to life, then that glory will also be reflected in our resurrection. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now that's future tense. Same in verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Future tense. And so Paul still reminds us that our full resurrection is still ahead of us. But his present concern is that believers realize their present death to sin and their present coming alive to God in Christ. So we now live by faith in the reality of what is yet to come in its totality. And that word united is actually in the Greek grown together. So intimate is our union with Christ. He's embraced us to himself in his love, but he's embraced us in our sin. And it's like a vine that's growing up around a tree, and the only way you've got to cut that tree down is you'll have to cut the vine down too. So close, we've been grown together, connected to one another. And that word likeness means that it's the likeness of his death. So we did not physically die and rise again. No. It's in the likeness of his death and resurrection. It refers to our spiritual death and resurrection. But that's no less real. And so our old humanity has been put to death so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin, or the word is justified from sin. And we'll see why in a moment. The body of sin, that's, we know, our body, and it probably refers to our physical body, which so easily responds to wrong desire and temptation. One day this, it's a good body, it's created by God, but it is the seat in which sin gets a hold of us. And one day we shall be free from this body of death. It'll be transformed. So it's through being crucified with Christ that this sinful body has been rendered powerless. We'll actually never have much success against temptation unless we appreciate that this is true. Remember what Sinclair Ferguson said. The basic framework of my new existence in Christ is that I have become a dead man brought to life. And I must think of myself in those terms, dead to sin and alive to God in union with Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin no longer has a claim on the one who has died. The one who's died has been freed from sin. Why? Because the one who has died has borne the judgment, the penalty of sin is death. The one who has died has been judged, the sentence has been executed. And therefore, we're justified from sin because the punishment has been borne by Christ. But we are in him. So we have been put to death. And so that judgment of death has been passed on us once and for all. The power of sin is the law. If the law's judgment has been executed upon us, then the power of sin is dissolved, broken. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe then we will also live with him. Verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So just as Christ cannot die again, we no longer face the judgment of death. We die physically, but that death is not the death that we deserved. And physical death is not the whole thing about death. Death ultimately is to be cast off from God, separated from God. And because Christ wholly identified with our sin, death became his master, because the wages of sin is death. And so Christ has died our death once for all, and death no longer has a claim on his life. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. Death no longer has power over him. Christ has defeated death. Death can never again lord it over the Son of God. He's conquered death by conquering sin. And his death to sin was not a death to his own sin. He had no sin. He died to sin that was not his own. It was ours. But he made it his own, and he made us his own. So these are decisive events, his death and resurrection, that remove us from the old situation, under judgment, under death, under the power of sin, and set us free from the slavery, so that we are put into a whole new, raised into a whole new situation, set free from the slavery of sin, set free from death's claim upon us. And so in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Live on the basis that what was true for him is now true for you. Or what is true for him now? He's dead to sin, alive to God. So that is true for us. Reckon that that's so. Appreciate that that is so. Sin shall no longer be your master, because you're no longer under law, you're under grace. We can't make ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. But we must reckon this being so on the basis of our union with Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Don't let sin reign over you, because its dominion is broken. It doesn't mean we're immune from sinning. It means that we're no longer slaves to sin. We're free to say no and say yes to God. We're no longer under sin's power. It's been broken once for all. So that puts us in a wonderfully strong position in the battle with sin and temptation. When sin comes knocking and seeks to claim us as its own, we're able to stand firm and deny its power over us. Before, we were at home in sin. But now, sin is the invader, the unwelcome guest. Sin has no rights over us. And it can be told, you're no longer welcome. Be gone. It's not that we don't feel its attraction or sense the power of its grip over us. It's that we know that Christ died for us so that we might be alive to the Father. And so sin is no longer a viable option as a way of life, because we see it for what it is. It's the way of death, and we hate it when it comes, and we're glad when it leaves. But we are not passive in that. Do not let sin reign, because that reign has been broken. We're not to give sin any place in our lives or let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but offer ourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. When Christ rose from the dead, he knew that he had brought us out of the grave of sin and death and into the freedom of loving and obeying his Father. He knew it. Martin Bleeby wrote a beautiful song, and one of the verses goes like this. We're not going to sing it. We're singing another song in a moment. I went to my people to tell them that they can get out of the grave. I rose from the dead by the love of the Father and brought them out mighty to save. I lifted them up to the throne of my Father above all contention and strife. I poured out my spirit to fill all my people with life. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you would renew in us the truth that he is risen and that we too have been raised with him. Let the power of his resurrection flow out into our families, our friendships and our marriages, our places of work and play, our witness in the word, in the world, in word and deed, so that the world might see and believe that you have sent your Son to set your people free. Amen.